We have an opportunity to enter into the season of Lent together. And that started for us on Wednesday night with Ash Wednesday. And Lent ultimately is this six-week period leading up to Easter. And as we think about Lent, as we journey this journey together, the key word for us, aside from the name of our series, which is empty, is the reality of testimony and what it means for us to be living into our story. And it's, we've talked about this plenty of times at Centerpoint, but this idea that if God has done some work of grace in your life, then you absolutely have a story to tell, a story to share with those that need to hear about the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And my own friend Brad Miles has said, ultimately, if God has put you somewhere, you have an opportunity to be a missionary in that spot. And perhaps if you're not there, then he's got somebody else being a missionary somewhere else. And so whatever he's done in your life by way of the grace of Jesus Christ, when he encountered you, whatever level of emptiness you were in, as his Holy Spirit was able to come in and fill that void, he filled it up so that you would ultimately be able to be poured out on his behalf. So as we go into this time, thinking about this place that Jesus met us with, this idea of empty, and it's pretty obvious that what we have here is an empty tomb when you look at the image there. In the church, though, there's jerks around every now and then. And so Don Myers came up to me today and he said, "What is that, a double stuffed Oreo?" So at some point through Lent, we're going to have to pass out Oreos on Sunday morning. And milk, yeah. And Don's gonna pay for all that, so it works out well. What'd you say? His birthday present to the church. I like it. I like it. Why didn't you look up there and go, "Man, that looks like a large pizza"? Like, then we could have had. All right. Our scripture today comes out of Romans chapter 5, and it says this. Paul says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Centerpoint, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You say, "Dwayne, who's the ungodly? We're a bunch of holy people sitting in the church." No, no. Christ died for the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? Here we are. Verse 7, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still powerless in our sin, while we were still having a lot of fun perhaps in our sin, while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ gave his life for us. So I don't know what the emptiness story looks like for you, because ultimately the challenge throughout this Lenten series is that I'm going to encourage you to think back where you were, what life was like for you before Christ came in, before Christ met you face to face. How empty was your life? And ultimately throughout this series, we're going to have a chance to hear testimonies from some of our lay people who are going to get up and in very vulnerable moments be able to say to their congregation, a group of people that loves them, "This was my life. This is how empty I was before Jesus Christ came in and showed me his love and his grace." And so this morning, we have an opportunity to hear one of those stories, not from our own congregation, but I've mentioned to you that we're blessed to have the golf team from Mount Vernon Nazarene University. They're out of Mount Vernon, Ohio. And Coach King, thanks so much for having your team here with us today and for nominating Sam to come. But I want to introduce Sam Romine. He's from Martinsburg, West Virginia. And Sam's going to come up and spend a few moments sharing what God has done in his life. And so put your hands together and show your love for Sam Romine.
Before I get started, I'd just like to take a few seconds to pray, so if you all will pray with me. Father, thank you so much for who you are. I pray that right now that you would just quiet our hearts and our minds so that we'll be able to hear what you have to say. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be with you guys today. I'm really thankful and excited to have this opportunity to get to speak with you guys a little bit and share about who I am and what God has done and is doing in my life. For those of you guys who don't know me, as Pastor Dwayne said, my name is Sam Romine. I'm currently a sophomore at Mount Vernon Nazarene University on the golf team, not the baseball team, as you can probably tell. Originally, however, I'm from Martinsburg, West Virginia, which if, for those of you who don't know, and that's probably pretty much all of you, it's like an average-sized city about an hour west of Washington, D.C., so kind of a long ways from here. So my story of how I came to know the Lord is probably very similar to many of you. I don't have some crazy story to tell of how I was at rock bottom and the Lord turned my life around. I became a believer in Jesus when I was 6 years old under the guidance of my mom. So being six, I wasn't really in any serious sins like drugs or alcohol. I was only six. Although that's not to say I was any less of a sinner than anyone else. Even at six, I was still in complete need of a Savior, as we're all sinners by nature. So as I said, I became a Christian at six, and I grew up in a Christian family, went to a Christian school, attended church regularly. But it wasn't until around the eighth grade that Christ really got a hold of my life. On the outside, sure, I was a good, polite kid. I obeyed most of the time, didn't use bad language, all of that stuff, but I would say that I was living completely for myself, and that was kind of empty, as the screen says. So I cared a lot about what other people said, what other people thought of me. I was fairly success and popularity driven, on the inside at least, even if it didn't show all the time on the outside. And I really didn't make living for Christ much of a priority in my life. Yeah, I followed most of the rules of the Bible and tried not to sin that much. And I did have a personal relationship with Jesus, but I was in love with the world too much. I cared more about how my March Madness bracket was doing than how much I was reading my Bible or spending time in prayer. But thankfully, God put some really godly men in my life in the form of teachers and coaches who really challenged me in my walk with Christ and to get into the Word more for myself and to not just make Christ a priority, but really the main priority in my life. And as I started to actually pay attention in church more and in chapels and school, and as I started to read this book for myself, I saw that my life didn't always line up with what it had to say. And I had to ask myself, like, if I really believe this, if I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, loved me so much that he would actually come down and die for me, and now because of that, my sins aren't counted against me, and when God sees me, he doesn't see my old self, but he sees Christ, and he sees me as one of his adopted sons and co-heirs with Christ, which is just mind-blowing. And if all that is true, and I believe that, then I need to live my life in light of that every day. In Romans 12, Paul tells us to not be conformed to the image of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In 1 Corinthians 6, he tells us that we are not our own, for we were bought with a price, therefore we must glorify God in our bodies. In Matthew 16, Jesus tells us that we must deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, and follow him. And these were challenging words for me. And to be honest, they are still really challenging words. I don't like the idea very much of not being in control of my own life. Like, I want to do what I want to do. That's kind of how we are by nature. But the more I read the Bible, the more I see that this life is not about ourselves. It's not about making it the most best and comfortable life and that we can have. It's not about success or popularity. It's about following Christ, whatever that means. We are called to this mission of living out and spreading his kingdom of love and joy and hope in Jesus, whatever the cost is to us. Even if it's not the most comfortable thing to do or the most popular or financially stable. And when I realized this, I was like, wow, this is kind of a lot of cost. Like, this could mean a lot of loss for me. And it is to the world, from the perspective of the world, in the eyes of the world, it is. And sometimes I would try to rationalize this to myself and say, well, isn't there kind of like a way for me to live for God, but to still have like one foot in the world, like kind of like a half in, half out, like middle road I could walk? And the answer I found, no, there isn't. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard which leads to life, and those who find it are few." So I'm not saying these things to discourage anybody or make anybody feel sad. Like, the reason is quite the opposite. These are actually encouraging words. And you see, I don't do this all the time. There are many times where I do live for myself and my own pleasures and desires, but those times are empty. And there are also times where I don't, and I do deny myself, and I pick up my cross and I follow him. And it's honestly in those times where I find joy and peace that truly passes all understanding. And I find infinite joy that can only be found in, like, the presence of a majestic and glorious God who loves me and he loves you more than anyone else, so much so that he would give his only son to die for us sinful and depraved people. The joy of the Lord is so much beyond the joy that we can produce and find in ourselves. And sure, the cost may be great, but the reward is far greater. If I can, I'd like to leave you with one final verse to remember. It comes from Romans 8. Paul writes, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the joy that is to be revealed to us." So if you take away one thing from what I've said today, I want it to be this. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged by the tough times and the sufferings and the hardships, because they're going to come. But in the end, they'll be so much worth going through, and we just have to remember to fix our eyes on Jesus and the eternal joy and glory that is set before us, and live for Christ each day, even when it's not hard and popular. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you now, and we just thank you for who you are, and I thank you for all these people here, and I thank you and praise you for what you're doing in this church. I pray that as we leave here today and go out into the world, that we would live for you and honor you and glorify you in all that we do, and to love others as best as we can as you have loved us. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sam. One of the responses to the word that we're going to celebrate throughout the entire season of Lent is to come to the table together. And so in light of today's word, I think it'd be very appropriate for us to be able to ask the question, where was I when Christ encountered me? Was I at rock bottom? Did I have nowhere to go? Was I 6 years old and trying to be a good boy living under the roof of mom and dad? And the truth is the stories are as varied as that, from the six-year-old to the one who's hit rock bottom and is ready to call it quits on the whole big deal. But it really doesn't matter where we are in the midst of that. In the midst of that journey, God's got something he wants to be able to say through us. And he gives us opportunities. He gives us open doors to be able to share those stories. And sometimes our golf coach calls and says, "Hey, I want Sam to share." And then sometimes we just find ourselves face to face with somebody who needs to hear whatever it is that God is doing in our lives. And so maybe for you, over the next 6 weeks, you're able to think about what it would look like for you to be able to put your story down on paper. Or maybe you need to figure out what it would look like for you to be able to tell your story in 30 seconds or 60 seconds to the stranger that you meet along the way. But the truth is if you've encountered the grace of Jesus Christ today, you have a story to tell about how there was emptiness in your life and he came in and filled that void with the presence of his grace and his love. As a center point, as we journey to the cross together, as we journey to Easter together, my hope is that he not only awakens something within each of us, but that he gives us opportunities along the way to share our stories with those that we meet. The scripture says that on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, it says he broke it. He said he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The scripture also says that in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it often, because every time you do, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And center point, as I've said to you so many times before, He is coming again. May we live lives that are worthy of the calling that He's placed on us.